How is it through the years, we have lost so many brothers and sisters back into the world? Why have so many fallen? Why have so many become weak? Why have they chosen to go back into this world? It's a serious, serious question. I think a lot of the questions can be answered in the book of Philippians, because if we knew what we had in Christ, we would not be willing to exchange that for anything in this world. And when you think about the pandemic, and so many churches are hurting, they're in serious condition, and so many weak Christians have fallen. And you think, we need to lift people up and focus their attention on what is essential, what will inspire them. Because it's not just finishing the journey, starting the journey that's critical. We have to finish this, no matter what. I'm certainly encouraged by your presence tonight. We appreciate so much your interest in spiritual things. When we think about joy, we think about the things, the American dream. Well, being rich. So we choose a profession so that we can make a lot of money, or a fancy house, or a great success, or good health. And we think about freedom and being young, especially today, because everything is about being young. But what would happen if you didn't have any of those things? Now, Paul is in prison, has been in prison some 5 years at this time, probably around 5 years, 2 years in Caesarea and 2 to 3 years in Rome. He calls himself Paul the Aged in the book of Philemon, which is written around this time. And so he doesn't have his freedom. He's not in good health. He has a thorn in the flesh, whatever that may be. And all the things that we think would be essential to joy, and he has none of those, but he's writing to people that have many of those things. You think Lydia's rich. She's well-to-do. And he's writing to these people, and he's encouraging them. You say, well, they should be encouraging him. And they did. But they were concerned about Paul. How's he doing? And Paul says, I'm rejoicing in the Lord always. Tonight I want to talk about joy is contentment. If we are content in the Lord, now I want to qualify that. I'm not simply talking about contentment, but I'm talking about contentment in the Lord. I'm afraid too many people are contented in the world. And during good times, that may be pretty easy. But what happens when things go south, when things go bad, when things start going against them, their health starts failing them, and they have problems that they cannot deal with? What happens then? Well, let me address the thing that contentment is not. Contentment is not a person refusing to better themselves. Somebody says, well, you know, I'm just going to be a person that accepts wherever I am. So we accept an entry-level job and we're content until we retire. Well, that's not what Paul's talking about. He doesn't begrudge Lydia and her selling purple and making a lot of money. He doesn't begrudge that. But how hard was it for her to do that? Well, I imagine it would be very difficult. Matter of fact, even some suggest that may be part of Caesar's household. Maybe she had credentials from Caesar to get in this the dye business. I don't know whether that's true or not. But what I'm saying is that it's not just being content where you are. A person being indifferent to circumstances. Now, Paul was raised in Tarsus, which was one of the learning centers of the world. I'm told it was just behind, well, Athens and Alexandria and Egypt. But Tarsus was a great center for Stoics. And the Stoics taught contentment. And a lot of people accused Paul of getting his doctrine from the Stoics. No, he did not. He got his from God by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. But it's not self-sufficiency. Somebody said, you know, I just don't want help. I'm content. I don't need you, and you don't need me, and I'm going to persist on. But in Hosea 13, verse 6, when they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. Now, Hosea, he was a contemporary of Isaiah, and this was a very dark time, and you think about how he's trying to get people to come back to the Lord, they're not interested. We're good. We're good. We're content. Well, they were filled, but they didn't realize that they were being filled because of God's providence, God's love, God's concern. And God says, I'm going to remove those things from you so that you may learn that I am God. When we talk about contentment, we talk about contentment makes poor men rich. Discontentment makes rich men poor. But how, you say, how can a poor man be content because he has the Lord? And how can rich men be discontent? Well, because they don't have the joy that Paul is talking about in the book of Philippians. We read this passage and we're shocked by it. In Proverbs the 30th chapter, verse 15, greed has two daughters named Give and Give. There are three things that are never satisfied, really four that never say, I've had enough. The cemetery, the childless mother, the land that never gets enough rain, and fire that never says, I've had enough. When I read this about greed has two daughters, Give and Give, and I think, well, is that not describing America? We have all of this abundance, and what do we want more, and then more, and then more. And when is enough? Well, it's never enough. That's what he's talking about. But how content are these daughters? Well, they're not content at all. And the whole world revolves around them. We've all seen examples of this, maybe in our own homes, when you maybe have a birthday party or Christmas, and you get your children a number of gifts, and then they look and say, is this it? And, oh, next Christmas is going to be a lot later, or that next birthday is... Matter of fact, I had an uncle one time, his parents, who were very well-to-do, they'd been to Hawaii, and they brought their son just a bunch of things. And when he had opened all of them, he said, is this all? And my uncle said, next time you go on the trip, I don't care what you buy, but there's one present. And from then on, they gave you one present. Give and give. Look at the key in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. The Philippians had sent a gift by Epaphroditus, and Paul was very, very thankful for that. But he loved the Ephesians not simply because of the gift. He loved them for who they were and their relationship with the Lord. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, I want to tell you that is a great statement of faith. Mm-hmm. And it's difficult. It's hard. But he says, I have learned through the years. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So he's telling us what contentment is. Not being overwhelmed by circumstances. If he has good circumstances, he can rejoice. He's happy. Everything is good. But when things are reversed and things are really bad, has the Lord deserted him? Does he no longer have that relationship? Does he not still have the fellowship with his brethren? Well, the answer is yes. And that is the key. He says, accepting our situation if we cannot change it. Now, if you ask Paul, would you rather be in prison or would you rather be preaching out here on the road? He said, let me go. If you say, well, would you rather be full or would you rather be hungry? I'd rather be full. But this is not a matter of choice. This is a matter of accepting wherever you are. Matter of fact, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about the thorn in the flesh. Concerning this, I implored, that's a strong word, the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now, we don't like weakness. we like strength. But Paul says, I don't need to be strong, I need to be weak. That's what God's saying to him. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How can you be strong when you're weak? Because you're depending on the Lord. Now we sometimes think that we're so strong. And then we're put in the vice. And then we start crying out. And we're not as nearly as strong as we think we are. But if we're crying to the Lord, He's with us. And what Paul's saying, I don't need to be bold and think about, well, I started all these churches in my own strength because of my great preaching or my great writing. No, all of these things came from God. And God used him as a tool. And he says, am I strong only in the Lord? That's what contentment is. He accepted the thorn flesh, whatever that may be. And it was a great burden. I mean, you can't read this passage without saying, Paul is hurting here, and the Lord says, you need this. And Paul says, I accept this. And that's it. You're not going to talk about it anymore. You're not going to pray about it anymore. This is it. This is the Lord's will. Contentment is being able to rejoice whether we abound or suffer want. Being satisfied with the provisions that God has made for us. We think about riches. And some people can do well. I mean, you look at Job. Well, he's the richest man in the East. He did well. Abraham, did he have confidence in his riches? I mean, he got so wealthy that he and Lot couldn't even dwell in the same country. Did riches affect his relationship with God? No, it didn't. But how many of others that could not deal with the wealth, the rich young ruler? He wouldn't trade his riches for eternity with the Lord. Why? Well, different people have different strengths and different weaknesses. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So Paul is saying that if we have the essentials. Now, what we think is essential is different in America than it is in India, is it, Brother Humphrey? If we just went over there for a week, probably our whole life would change as far to material goods. When you see people living in boxes or under overpasses or things of this nature, just existing. But will we allow bad times to separate us from God? We're going to turn our back on God because God hasn't given us everything we wanted, but He supplied our needs. We can eat, we have clothes, we have a place to sleep at night. And so are we not satisfied with these? But then we have to understand that contentment is realizing that things do not bring happiness, but relationships. The relationship that we have in Christ, we study that joy is fellowship, the fellowship that we enjoy with other brothers and sisters that are striving to finish the race. And when Paul thought about the Philippians, he smiled, he rejoiced because of their great faith and influence in the world. But in Luke 12 and verse 15, I'm reading from the Messenger, which is a paraphrase. And when he's good, he's very, very good. And when he's bad, he's horrid. But I think he's good here. Take care. Protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. Riches won't get you into heaven, but the relationship with God will. So if we put our confidence in things, there's one motto, that plaque we used to have hanging on our walls: the best things in life are not things, And certainly that's true. You say, well, I need to be more content. So how can I accomplish this? First of all, you have to put God first. I don't know how you can be content if you don't trust in God to provide. Because we don't know what the future holds. Someone says, well, this is going to happen and that's going to happen. Well, it may or it may not. But whatever happens, Jesus is ruling in the kingdoms of men. When we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, going back to the chapter we just quoted, of course there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. Now, if you take contentment without godliness, well, you don't have anything. It is just what we have in this life. But he says, if you have godliness, and you are content with that godliness, and you put those two things together, you have an immeasurable treasure. When he says, for we brought nothing into this world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. You think about Demas in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas, the man that accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys, Paul, Demas that was with him when he sent Colossians and Ephesians and Philemon with them. You think, wow, this man, because of this present world, what if it could happen to him, it could happen to anyone. But when he talks about these temptations, they've wandered from the faith. Well, what did they get in exchange? Well, it's just going to be temporary. But it has to be learned. Contentment has to be learned. He said, well, we have examples every day where we're learning whether we are content. You know, we studied in the second chapter in verse 20 when it says, don't complain. And so many times I've caught myself complaining and I said, why am I complaining? Look at all the good things that I have, all the opportunities that I have, and I'm complaining? What am I doing? Well, I'm not doing well when I'm complaining. So we're not accepting how these little trials are preparing us for the bigger things to come. I know this is a lengthy reading, but follow along with me because it's a great story. Paul is on his way to Rome. He's appealed to Caesar, and they said, to Caesar, you shall go. So he's on this trip, and it's very difficult, very treacherous. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord to whom I belong and whom I serve. Now that's what being a Christian is. We belong to Christ. We serve Christ. Saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. I sometimes wonder, if I was in that audience, I'm listening to this, and you say, well, wait, that doesn't even make sense. You're saying that someone told you that you have to go to Rome, but he's going to save the ship because of that? Well, yes. Well, that's a tall tale, isn't it? That's a hard story to accept. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. So what happens? Well, storm continues. And if anything, it gets worse. Notice what happens. I'm skipping down to verse 33. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. But now notice what happens. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and also took food themselves. And all were 276 persons on the ship. We think about that. Here is a man in chains. This is a man that is a prisoner. This is a man that's going to stand before Nero for his life. And he's saying, God has given me this ship and the 276 people on it. He said, all of you are going to be saved. And what happened? When they're coming in, and the soldier, the sailors, they're going to escape. And there's lifeboats. If they can get in the lifeboats, they can get out of it. And Paul said, unless these men stay with us, we're going to have problems. So what did the soldiers do? They cut the ropes. Who cuts the ropes to the lifeboats? Paul's running this show because, you see, he has this relationship with God. He's at peace. He's contentment. And I wonder, have you ever wondered how many of those 276 people became Christians? Now, if you doubted Paul's faith, and then you go onto this island, you remember Paul's picking up sticks and building the fire, and a poisonous viper bites him, and they say, well, he escaped the sea, but the gods, they're going to kill him here with this snake. And he shakes off the snake, keeps on getting in the wood, and nothing happens. Because they thought he was a god, then said, no, I'm just a servant of the living God. Do you see what we're saying? He learned this year after year. The trials that he suffered in life, he saw God's hand in everything, and it brought her closer to him, so he had confidence. And when the Lord told him something would happen, that's exactly what would happen. So how can we be content? We've got to learn the secret. Learn the secret of contentment. How do we deal with lean times? Now, the natural thing to do is to complain. The natural thing to do is to look on others and say, why do they have so much more than I do when I'm supposed to be a devout follower of the Lord? We have that same question asked in Psalm, the 73rd chapter, when he's saying, I've tried to serve you with all of my heart. And everything I do is hard. And those that rich, that they mock you and make fun of you, and they're not interested in your will, and they prosper. And he says, I didn't understand until I saw their end. What is that? There's going to be a judgment when all things are made right. Does it drive us to God and to his word? Generally speaking, Israel, when did they do better? During really, really good times or really, really hard times? You think about the prophets. Think about Jeremiah. Here's a man that served God maybe the longest tenure of any of the prophets. And what did he get out of it? For preaching the truth? He was mocked. He's put in a cistern. And he was freed by the Babylonians when he was imprisoned by his own people. Does that make any sense? Well, it doesn't from the world's standpoint, but it did because they didn't want to hear God's word. Trust God to take care of us. Notice what Paul says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's almost like we can't hardly put the I in the capital letters. I can do all things through Christ. Your strength is in Paul. No, my strength is not in Paul. My strength is Christ. Because Christ is with me. God wants to save us. That is his intent. What will it do? What will it take to save you and me? Will it take hard times? Good times? A combination of them? So what Paul's saying, it doesn't matter what happens to me. Because I want to be with you. And because of that, I know that you're going to finish what you began. we have almost this prayer in Proverbs, the 30th chapter. It says, remove falsehoods and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. He says, give me what I need. I don't want to reject you because I'm full. I don't want to steal because I'm poor. He said, I just trust you to take care of me. But then we have to understand that we are all a work in progress. And we all have deficiencies. So how do you take care of deficiencies? Well, if you were in music, if a person didn't know this particular key, I remember going into an audition one time, and one of my biggest rivals in the city of Louisville, he had not played well on the prepared piece. And I was just thinking, I think I'm going to get it this time. And so I went in and then I played the prepared piece all right. But they give me a sight reading piece and it had five sharps. I said, who plays in the key with five sharps? And I'm thinking, my eyes got big and I said, well, this is going to be interesting. And I did all right. But later on, I was talking to my band director about it, and I was thinking, well, this guy finished ahead of me. And so she talked to one of the judges, and he says, well, what happened? He played the prepared piece poorly, but he just knocked the sight reading out of the park. And so he had excelled in the most difficult thing, and so that's why he was awarded a higher chair. So what you do is you work on those deficiencies. I needed to work on that particular key because I wasn't very good at it. Of course, you didn't see it much either. So God is molding us and helping us to become what we were not before. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith. Is our faith genuine? Is it real? Are we just going to church because our wife or because of our husband? Are we just going to church because of our parents or grandparents? Are we just doing it because we just like the preacher or we like this particular person? Are we doing it for the Lord? And when these things are removed from us, will we continue to be faithful? So these are tests to see if our faith is genuine. Being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're being tested. So how do we deal with the test? We give up. Well, what do we do then? You remember when the thousands of people, Jesus had fed the 5,000 men besides women and children one day, and the next day they're following him. And he says, if you're seeking me because of the fish and the bread, he says, you need to go home, basically. And then he preached maybe his hardest sermon. And it says, many of his disciples walked with him no more. And you think Jesus was not hurt by that? And so he turns to the 12 and he says, will you also go? And Peter says, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We may not understand this, but this is it. And we're going to cling to it no matter what. And so where will we go? Will we give up everything because of hardships? But then we think about conditions are temporary. No offense to David, but when you get ready to go to the dentist, you know it's just going to be for a short time, right? If you can just get through that 30 minutes or that hour or whatever, you'll be all right. So you talk to yourself. And sometimes we have to talk to ourselves, this is temporary. Oh, somebody says, well, you know, this disease, it lasts for years. Yes, but that's temporary. What's on the other side? Is God not weaning us off of this life by showing how frail we are? That this body is not made for eternity. Now, one day we're going to have a body like Christ, like it talks about in Philippians 3, 19 and 20. We're going to have a body like his that is set free. Immortality. And it will endure forever. But this body is temporary. It's a tent. It's frail. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed by day. Now, Paul could say that. Because every day his inward man grew. Well, how does it grow? By getting closer to the Lord. By spending time in prayer. By spending time in his word. By spending time with other Christians that can help me and inspire me. You inspire me. And when I hear your stories about the things that you've overcome with the Lord's help, it makes me want to do better when I go home. And so if we're not renewing that inward man day by day, if the inward man is decaying just like the outward man, we're going to have serious problems. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Look at what Paul gave up. He came from a rich family to study at the feet of Gamaliel. He was one of the most prominent Jews in all of Israel. And he had a direct contact with the Sanhedrin. He was a powerful man. He could have become anything he wanted. He gave all that up. He counted it as rubbish so he could be with the Lord. Our conditions have been endured by faithful before. Now, Bonnie and I lost a child. But Job lost him in one day. We're not the first people that serve the Lord that have lost things. But look at what the faithful have done through the years. No testing is overtaking you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. We can do it with the Lord's help because other Christians have endured it. So if they can do it, we can do it because God is strengthening us. One thing about contentment. Contentment, God must come first. If you've not put God in your life and you wonder why you're not content when there's something missing, but you don't have the joy that you need to have, it's because God has to be at the center. It can't be on the peripheral. It can't be something that we just do on Sundays. It's not something when it's convenient or when we feel like it. God must be first. We must learn the secret. Change the way, which is a reoccurring theme in the book of Philippians. If we don't change our minds, we're not gonna have the joy in Christ. Trust God to take care of us. Understand that God is molding us, that conditions are temporary, and that our conditions have been endured by others. So what is joy? Tonight's lesson, joy is contentment. I ask you, are you contented? Now, if you're not a Christian, I hope that you're not contented, because outside of Christ, you can never enjoy this. It is only in Christ that we have all things, all spiritual blessings. And of course, the greatest blessing that we can have is the forgiveness of sins. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. So if you're not a Christian, do what Jesus said. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. So are you a Christian? Not because I say it, or because this church teaches it, but because the Lord commanded it. If you're already a Christian and there's something missing, there's something, that contentment, that peace, that joy, the love that he teaches in the book of Philippians, then we need to get closer to it. And if you need the prayers of the saints, come, let's together we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your glory.